Let's go on. How to put out email prayer reports. How to put out email prayer reports. First thing you want to do is come up with your email groups. Develop your database. And then develop some groups of people. So that when it says send to section, that you can just, like on Outlook, if you use Outlook for your email organizer, where it says to, you can just click on that group, like Prayer Team 1. And that Prayer Team 1 will be on the send to section, but it will send something to everybody there, okay? So that's the first thing you have to do, is organize the people who are receiving your prayer letters into groups. Like I have one group called Family and one group called Staff. Now I really don't count on either of those two groups for fundraising. Family and Staff. The staff is all the pastors and people like that. Okay. Now then I have another group based on contacts in different churches that I'm with. Like Conroe Bible Church really supports us in our ministry, and a lot of people pray for us. So I have one group titled CBC. It's got about 60 names in it of people at Conroe Bible Church who pray for us. I have another group called Houston. Then I have some generic groups. It's just called Prayer Team. This is spread out. So the reason I have those groups is so that when I'm sending out my emails, I can be discriminating on who receives them. Okay? Sometimes everybody will see them. I'll send out one group, then another group, then another group. Sometimes just certain groups receive them. Okay? Questions? You understand the concept of grouping your names? Okay, good. Okay? Good. We'll go on then. Let me stress to you again the importance when you do your groups of sending them out on blind copies. What do I mean by blind copies, Nathaniel? You know what I mean by that?
Yes. Whoever you're sending to, all the names and addresses don't get to visible.
Yes, that's right.
So if I, for example, put all these people in one group, let's say, I'll get a staff.
Mm-hmm.
So here's the email, here's my email there. When they receive it, they see the address there.
Yeah, in fact, I send it to myself. What you'll see is, like in the window, but a lot of times it will say, mine says copies, and then it says two. Okay? Now where it says two, I will select my name. jman@gciweb.org will pop up there. Where it says copy, if I click on copy, I get a third one that says blind copy. And under blind copy, I will put like staff. When they get it, the only email address that will pop up there is mine. And that's just, then they can email me back just by clicking on that. Okay. So that's a good question. So I use mine there. I put two and myself. And that way I also get a copy of it. And in my computer, I have a folder. And it will say 2005 email reports. And every email report I send out, when it comes back to me, I move to that folder. Then I can check back some and see, you know, how is it doing? When's the last time I educated my donors on the threefold cord? When's the last time I mentioned the Eleanor's ministry? You know, have I been building up, you know, towards my fundraising goal? You know, what are they praying over? Because one of the things your email reports can follow this. Your fundraising goal, can they? So if you send out one email report a week, the first email report would be threefold cord. The next week, it would be the staff team. Then you would do evangelism. The
and you would just go through this, and when you got to the end, you would start over again. And you would end up on what this last page is, fundraising, would you? And you would just work towards that.
You would work towards that. The last time I sent out this, it did not have this down here. This says, for more information on how to support the ministry of Reverend John S. Mann, and then it has that information. This went out as a attachment on an email that I sent out, and I had a number of people email me back saying, John, we love the attachment, we love the idea of a threefold cord, how do we give to you? And I thought, what was I thinking? Talking to people about the threefold cord and giving, and not giving them the opportunity to do it. It just slips by us, doesn't it? Because we're not greedy, are we? We're not some TV pastor who every time he gets on TV, he starts telling all the sob stories of the starving people and how they're about to shut down his antenna and the persecution and stuff. And he spends most of his time talking about his money. We're not like that, are we? And so it's hard for us to shift gears. Mark 10:45 says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's a natural tendency for support staff, is to serve and not want to think about asking people for money. And one of the ways you can round that corner is to realize that when you are giving people an opportunity to pray and give to you, you are serving them. That's something they're commanded by God to do. And you're giving them the opportunity. You're giving them the opportunity. We go back to the Philippians 4 passage. You have the desire, but no opportunity. So let's give them opportunity. So, we use blind copies. You should map out your reports to follow your fundraising presentation, so that when you go into them with your photo album, there will be a sense of familiarity about it, won't it? Have some cyclical educational emails that go out. In my cycle, I have the threefold cord that goes out. I have an email that features Eleanor. That's the one that's going out today during the lunch hour. If I can get my laptop powered, I'll finish sending those out. But it's one that features Eleanor, because you know people do wonder what a missionary's wife does and what her involvement in the ministry is. So that's a cyclical one that goes out. So I have a number of emails that are cyclical like that. Two of them are fundraising emails. That goes out twice a year. So you will want to do that. Often, the husband and wife have different email addresses. Get both of them in your database. You need to keep them both informed. Very many times when I'm visiting, I'll find out it's the wife who's behind it or the husband who's behind it. Sometimes they're both involved, but sometimes it's just one or the other who's the really interested one about giving. And so you'll want to make sure that you're communicating with the right person. I found out this the hard way. I received it was a nice note, but it was from a lady in one of the churches that supports us, saying that she hadn't heard from us in almost 3 years, so she was going to have to stop giving. I had been very faithfully communicating with her husband. But he doesn't pay the bills. She pays the bills. He just delegates that over to her, I found out later. And so all the mail and stuff like that, she looks at it. He just wasn't interested in it. So I was communicating with the wrong person, wasn't I? So if you don't know who the person is who's making the decision, make sure you're communicating with both of them, keeping both of them informed. And in my prayer letters, I always put, Dear Bill and Sally. Always in the emails, dear Bill and Sally, I make sure that the wife knows that she's involved or the husband knows that she's involved in this. That's how to put out email reports. Follow the flow of your photo presentation. Keep them involved. One of the things that people say about my email presentations is they like the real-time aspect of it. Like if you're about to leave on a conference, the email would begin. I'm about to leave on the conference. Right before I go, I want to make sure you, my prayer warriors, are along with me. So I'm just taking time to bang out just a few prayer requests for you, and you'll see the attacks picture. It might be of me loading my car up. You know, me waiting for a Matato, or, you know, me with some students, you know, with all their duffel bags and stuff. See, what you want to do is get your prayer warriors, you want them to really have a sense that they're with you in this. Really praying for it, really apart. Okay? Okay? How to put out surface mail reports. On my surface mail reports, I have, again, practical illustrations, prayer emphasis, educational emphasis. If you're going to send out, I would not suggest you send out more than one a month. That's 12 mailings a year. We do that. There was a time, though, when I just did quarterly. Whatever it is, you should map it out at the beginning of the year in a one-year cycle. You should know, as you move into your ministry year, when your emails and when your surface letters are going out, and that should be part of your ministry schedule. So, on my laptop, I use Outlook, and so I have these little calendar reminders, and I'll sit down and pop open my laptop, and all of a sudden it'll go, bing! Surface mail goes out 2 days. Bing! Monday, email report. Bing! On Thursday, email report. It just reminds me that I'm supposed to be doing those things. It's just part of my work responsibilities. So if you, before I had Outlook, I had just a little pocket calendar. You know? And then with responses, and I'd look at it, what am I going to do this week? And so I would have written, you know, email, EMP, yeah, email prayer letter maybe on the page. Every Monday I would go through and do that. You know, at the end of the month, prayer letters go out on the 25th. That's the 25th of every month. We go to the post office and put our prayer letters in the mail. So however you can do it. And now, as you raise your money, one of the things you have to do is build into it your fundraising ministry, your prayer ministry, so that you will have the resources necessary to communicate with your donors. So I would encourage you to do that. So surface letters. Yes?
The advice that we have both the financial and the prayer letter match.
Pardon me?
Do you advise that we have the prayer letter or the update together with the fundraising card?
Yes. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yes. I do a specific personal letter fundraising appeal twice a year when I actually contact people who are praying for me and ask them to specifically give to me. But everybody, now you don't have to do this, but all my prayer warriors get an opportunity to give. It's just stuck in there when I send, whether they're donors or not. I don't have a personal appeal in there every time, but I have a card in there every time, yes. So yes, that's a good question. You don't have to do that, but I just do that. I just stick it in. You know, who knows what God may do. They don't feel like I'm asking them every time, because I'm not. It's just in there, so they have access to it. Do you understand what his question was? When we send out letters to non-donors to our prayer team, do I stick a pledge card in there when it goes out? Yes. Not with an appeal, but I do stick it in there. When I do my emails, no, I don't. I don't do it with my emails. Now, don't make the mistake in your fundraising of doing what the market hagglers mistake they make. And Zungo goes into the market and he sees a little elephant and he says, how much is it? And they'll say, $200. Well, I just walk away. Then they come right, before you're through, it's down to $25. Well, you just don't feel good about that, do you? The first figure was so high that, for most Americans anyways, they just lose heart. They just lose heart on that. So, what I begin with my non-donors who are going to begin supporting my ministry, I give them a very realistic fee, a very realistic figure in American culture. Here's what I would say. I wouldn't say this. A small figure may seem inconsequential to some donors, so I put it in this context. Here's what I say. 200 people are receiving this appeal. If each one just pledged $10 a month, this need would be met. Most people spend more than that on coffee each month. Yet with this small gift, our yearly ministry budget could be met. Of course, some who receive this appeal will not be able to give any. Some, on the other hand, will be able to make up for this difference by giving more. And this is how it should be. Won't you please consider what God would have you do concerning this pressing need? So that gives them something to kind of hang their hat on, doesn't it? So in your culture, I would pick out a figure that is realistic, that this person could slice off his budget and start giving to you. And then I would contextualize it for him. Like, $10 may be a lot for some people, but not very much for other people. So what you want to do is have a figure that you're asking for that doesn't just dismay them. $10? Now that's more than I spend on groceries. Well, then that figure is too high, isn't it? But on the other, $10, that's not, I spend more on coffee than that. Well, I would contextualize that, I would say. But there are 200 people doing this. If everyone just gave this small amount, we could meet the need. However, some will want to give more. But remember on my pipeline, what I'm trying to start them out doing? What am I trying to start them out doing? Giving. Once they're giving, then what kicks into play? Where a man's money is, there is his heart also. They begin developing a heart for you, an interest in your ministry, and then I help them increase that as time goes on. In my progression, what I do is I send out an email. We're about to start our fundraising for our fall ministry. Please be in prayer with some verses to pray over. Then they get a letter, a fundraising letter. Then they get a postcard. Then they get a phone call. Everybody who hasn't responded within about a week to the letter, gets a little postcard that it says, just a note to remind you that we are in the midst this month of raising, $20,000 shillings a month for the Navigator Ministry. And then for those people who still haven't responded, then I would start calling them or visiting with them personally. Here's the flow of the phone call. Here's what I do. I introduce myself. Tony, this is John Mann. I'm serving with Grace Community International. Just calling to say hello. The reason you introduce yourself is Because if they signed up at some conference or some church or something like that to receive your prayer letter, you want to make sure that they don't think you're a phone solicitor or bill collector or something like that when they don't recognize your voice. So you introduce yourself, you know, who I'm with, and then I would say, hey, just calling to, we're making some courtesy calls to our supporters and our prayer warriors. I was wondering if you've been receiving my emails and letters. And then I stop. And then if they say no, I say, well, I really apologize for that. I've been mailing them out to this address. They'll say, oh, no, that's not the address we moved, or, you know, my email address has changed or something like that. Or they'll say, yes, you know, we've been receiving it. Or they'll say, well, my wife handles that. Or my husband handles that. And I'll say, well, great. You know, after we finish visiting, I'd like to talk to him or her also just to update you on the ministry. Do you have any questions about the ministry? And a lot of times they'll have a question. Okay? Then you'll answer that. Is there something I can be praying for you? And a lot of times they'll give you a prayer request, and then I pray with them. If they say no, what do I do? I say, well, praise God. Let's just stop here. I think it's just wonderful the way God's been blessing you. Let's just stop and let me pray a prayer of thanksgiving and praise how God is blessing your life. So no matter what, I pray with everybody I call. Then I'll say, did you receive our appeal? Did you receive our letter about the our financial needs? Well, I think that's somewhere. Well, do you have any questions about it? Well, to be honest with you, I haven't had time to look at it. Well, let me take a minute then and explain to you what the situation is. Then I would tell them that. And then I would say, would you be willing to pray about being used by God to meet this need? And then they would answer me. And if they can't remember where their pledge card is, I send them. I said, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to drop, after I hang up, I'll make myself a little note and I'll drop another card in the mail to you. Oh, thank you. I appreciate this. Now, all the phone calls are followed up by either surface mail or email. Just wanted to check with you to see if you've come to a decision about the amount to contribute to the ministry, and also want you to know that, you know, I prayed for you this morning, you know, about your grandmother's health or whatever the prayer request was, which you would do. So, okay, questions. The fundraising appeal. A surface report with a response card. Do you have any questions about how to do that? So I would encourage you to do that twice a year. You can do that in American culture without offending people. To tell you the truth, I found out when you start sending out fundraising appeals 3, 4 times, 6 times a year, people stop opening your mail. So I don't want people to stop opening my mail. I don't want people to see my return address and toss it aside and say, oh, that's just a fundraising appeal. So I want to make sure they receive other types of mail from me in addition to that. Otherwise, they're not going to look at it. So, you know, when they get a letter from me, when they get something from me, it may be a thank you note, it may be a birthday card, it might be an anniversary card, might be a ministry report, or it might be a fundraising letter. Could be any number of things. So people tend to open my mail when I send it to them. How to meet with an American. You want to know that? Okay, I'm going to teach you how to do it. How to meet with an American, like with me. First thing you would do is assess your relationship. Is this a missionary or speaker who has met hundreds of staff? Okay? The international director of the Navigators comes through here. He's probably not going to give to you, is he? That's all he does is meet with staff, doesn't he? A missionary speaker who, like myself, who has his own ministry, he probably won't give to you, will he? He's probably already giving to a lot of people. He might, But chances are he won't. Now he'll pray for you, and sometime way down in the future he'll give to you. Like, I have people who 3 or 4 years ago asked if they could send me email or prayer reports, and I said yes. And they've been doing it for 3 or 4 years. We've been praying for them. We've often thought we wish we had the money to give to them. And then recently we got a notice from one of the missionaries that we give to that they're retiring, and that they made some suggestions on where we could send their money. But Eleanor and I are saying, you know, we've been getting these people's prayer reports for about 3 or 4 years. Let's go ahead and start giving to them. So it does happen. But those weren't, you'll go broke if your fundraising plan is to meet somebody and 5 years later they start giving to you. That's not plan A, okay? Is that right? So assess the relationship. Has he been around the organization for so long that he's already giving out? So, now, once you've assessed the relationship, you've met this American, you met him at church, you met him at a conference, like the businessman from Finland who came through here, you met him, and he's a layman, he's a businessman, he has discretionary income. First thing you do is you ask the first question, would you like to receive my emails and prayer reports? You can ask this to any American, no matter how shallow the relationship. That's culturally acceptable. You can ask it to anybody. No one will be offended. They will just say yes or no. Now, not everybody has business cards, do they? So you need to have something on you where they can write down the information, don't you? So, one of the biggest frustrations I've had when I've been invited people from other countries to America is that they meet all these people, and at the end of the week, they don't have one address or email address or anything. They've just been out there enjoying themselves, meeting people. Well, I think that's wonderful, but that's not how you raise your support, is it? Would you like to receive my emails? Ask the second question. If you have been engaged in ministry activities together, or you know each other well enough to sit down and have a cup of coffee together. I'm trying to culturally contextualize what type of relationship you have to have with someone, with an American, to ask him right face to face, would you like to give to me? Okay? If you've had a cup of coffee with him, if he's visited with you on your campus, if you bumped into him to church 3 or 4 times, and you know, and during the fellowship time you sipped some tea and talked with each other, then you can ask him. There's no reason why. He says, oh, you know, Jay, I'm glad I saw you. We leave tomorrow back to London, and I just hated, you know, not to say goodbye to you. Well, I would ask him. You know. Mr. Ferguson, you know, I've enjoyed getting to know you this last 10 days, seeing you at church and around. I was just wondering if you would be willing to pray about supporting our ministry when you get back to England. So you could ask him that. If you restrict all those shallow relationships that you poured into your database, if you ask them twice a year, they won't be offended, no matter how casual the relationship is with you. Now, you have a better chance of a positive response if they remember who you are. In other words, if Jay met Mr. Ferguson from Birmingham, England, and Mr. Ferguson said, yes, I'd like to get your prayer letter, and sure, we'll consider it. And that was in February. And then in November, he gets a letter. He's going to be thinking, Jay, Nairobi. Do you remember, honey? Well, we've had so many students, it's hard to remember. Yeah, okay. We'll just throw that away. Yeah? Plus, people get a lot of scams, don't they? So what you have to do is have an email relationship with them where they, oh yeah, Jay. Yeah, we've really enjoyed getting his emails. And yeah, I can just picture him right now because, you know, they've been looking at your picture on their emails. Okay? So that way, God the Holy Spirit can move in their hearts. Now, when you meet with the American, I'm not sure how I can word this. Don't brag or be boastful. Okay. Remember my digital camera I have? Have y'all seen that? It's pretty old, isn't it? I have been in some ministries where the people who want to raise support from me pull out their digital cameras, and they have little video things, and they have the fold-away thing, and, it's much better than mine. Well, they're not convincing me that they have a financial need when their electronic equipment is better than mine. Does that make sense?
Huh?
Pardon me? With most people, you don't have to brag about it even if it was given to you. Does that make sense? I'm not talking about not accepting it. I'm talking about me taking your picture and then you looking at that and then pulling out your electronic equipment and showing me how much better yours is than mine. That doesn't make sense, does it? I'm talking about me popping open my laptop and you saying, well, I can't believe that's so old. And then you popping up your state-of-the-art laptop. Does that make sense? Me looking at my watch. This is just an old Timex watch. It's just a metal band that's, we bought it at a discount store. And then you looking at it and then you showing me your chronometer, it's got 7 time zones and does the weather report and you can digitally take pictures, don't do that. I'm not saying it's wrong to have those things, but I'm saying that most Americans will not understand why, on the one hand, you barely have enough money to do your ministry, but on the other hand, you have a watch or a laptop or a camera better than theirs. Does that make sense? They would have thought you wouldn't have gotten a nicer one. Now, you're right. Somebody's given that to you. That's fine, but don't brag about it. Does that make sense? So that's just, give a litany of the people you've met when I say be brag or boastful. Like, let's say I come back next year and I have a businessman from Houston. Don't say, well, have you met Benny Hinn? Have you met Billy Graham? Have you met Chuck Swindoll? Have you been to Gwinnett? Does that make sense? Because what are you doing? You're embarrassing them. No, I don't know. No. Then they're thinking, wow, this person, he knows some of the great Christian leaders of the world. I'm sure they can take care of their own finances. But that's very common to me. When I'm meeting with international staff, they want to talk about the people they've met, because many times prominent Christian speakers will come through on mission trips, or they want to know if I've met these prominent people in the U.S., which I haven't. So don't brag and be boastful when you meet with your American contact. Don't bring out all your electronic equipment, and don't bring out your list of names, okay? That makes sense, doesn't it? Okay? Bragging always begs this question. Why should I give to someone who has more money than me? Knows more people. So one of the things you have to do is assess your lifestyle. And I know Eleanor and I don't live in as nice a house as we could afford to live in. We don't have as nice jewelry as we could afford to have. We don't drive as nice a car as we could afford to have. And we don't have as nice of electronic equipment as we could afford to have. It's nicer than many people's. It's not as nice as others. But I think one of the things all staff have to ask themselves is, just because they can buy something, does that mean they should? Now, you're meeting with the American. So what have you done? You've asked them You've assessed the relationship. You've asked them if you could share about your ministry. Now, open your Bible. So many times, it's done secularly. Does that make sense? And so you've got your... Jay here has got his photo album out. So he's going to open that and show about his ministry. But then I would encourage Jay then to then just say, I'd like to share with you, before we begin, the verse that's really driving force behind my ministry, Matthew 28:19-20. Now, then share. Now your Bible's open. All of a sudden, by doing that, you've set yourself apart from about three quarters of the fundraisers in the world, because you've opened your Bible first. I do that because I don't want there to be any doubt with people that I view what I'm talking to them about is spiritual. It's not the world, you know, it's not who World Health Organization, you know, it's not UNICEF, you know, it's not the AIDS Coalition. It's the Bible and it's the ministry. So, open your Bible. That's the next thing. Then present, then present an organized talk, okay? And we've talked about that. Have your Bible open, then Jay would go through. And I'm really looking forward to seeing this because I'm intrigued by some of this time. Then present your organized talk. No matter what the decision, give them something they can take home with them. Your business card, a little prayer card, a pledge card, give them something. Pray with them. You're going to start this presentation with your Bible open, okay? Your photo album, that's your life, that's in the middle. The other bookend on the other side of that photo album is going to be prayer. So pray with them. Too many presentations are made without the Bible and without prayer. So let's make this spiritual, okay? Let's break out of the Bible. Then make the follow-up contact. Oh, does that make sense? That's how you can, that's how I'd encourage you to meet with America. You can adapt that to me in terms of a Kenyan businessman. But if I were you, I would do that. And no American will be offended at that approach. Now, what church do you go to? Okay. Now, I would encourage you to go to a church that's large enough where you can do fundraising in the church. And you can actually go to more than one church, can't you? Can you? You could be at one church for their early morning service, another church for their afternoon service, another church for their Sunday night service. You get, you know... The whole, all of Nairobi lies open to you, doesn't it, or your city. But I would encourage you to go to a church where there are people there that you can make contacts with, who you can make an appointment with to share with about your ministry. So, I would encourage you to do that. In the churches we always go to a church that's willing to do three things. One, we like to participate in our church. I want to go to a church where I can lead a Sunday school class or be an usher or, you know, participate in some way. Two, I want to go to a church that is not theologically opposed to my ministry. In other words, you don't want to be 2 years into your church membership and have the pastor stand up behind the pulpit and say, and parachurch groups like the Navigators and Campus Crusade are sucking the lifeblood out of the local church by coming in here and stealing our sheep and taking all our money. That, you don't want to hear that, do you? That's going to make it very hard to raise money for those people, isn't it? So I generally will have talked to the pastor and so I want a church that I can participate in, that I can contribute to, my gifts. I want a church that is positive towards the mission organization I'm with. And the third thing is I want a church that's large enough that I can raise money in it with a clear conscience. Because that pastor has those people there to build up his church, doesn't he? So that if it doesn't have a critical mass where they are really meeting the pastor's needs and the church's needs, I really don't feel free going in there and drawing out any of the resources out of that church. On the other hand, if I'm going into a church and it has, you know, a couple thousand members and a big building, and you know, they have financial needs, but it's based on growth. You know, they're not about to implode. I feel very comfortable with meeting people and letting them know about the needs, being involved in a church like that. Okay, questions? Any questions up until this point? Yes?
Could you explain this phrase that every American can use to be an African?
Oh, okay. Good. In your presentation, where is that? I've forgotten I put that. A, B, C, D. Yeah, that's right. The phrase, when you open your photo album and you show them the first picture, this is the phrase every American hates to hear an African say. To help you understand this picture, let me start from the beginning. My grandmother, and 30 minutes later, you're back, historically, to the point of that picture. Now, culturally, I understand that. But you have to understand culturally Americans. Americans culturally want to see this photo presentation in about 15 minutes. That's how, when American turns on the TV, 15 minutes later, the first commercial comes on, and he goes up and gets a Coke and uses the restroom or does something, and then the commercial's over, and he comes back and watches TV again. So most sermons in American churches run, the whole service runs about an hour to an hour and a half, and the sermon runs about 30 or 40 minutes. That's American adult males are willing to sit down, you know, with, for generally, at the most, about 30 or 40 minutes and stay focused. Unless it's a really engaging conversation. Does that make sense? So, I'll be talking with somebody, and somebody will raise their hand in a conference, and we'll have about 15 minutes to ask for question-answer time. And they'll say, well, I have a question about, you know, helping my daughter. Well, let me start at the beginning. And their question takes about 5 or 10 minutes. Well, how many questions can you answer in the time frame work with that? And another thing is, if let's say we were going to pray, and I say, we've got about 15 minutes to pray, why don't we all just go around and everybody pray? And we start, and Jay prays for 10 minutes. Right? Well, that's it, isn't it? So one of the things, the reason I said that Americans hate to hear this is that Americans will want this to be compact, okay? So just culturally, just so you'll know, American culture, you know, there needs to be a progression, and the stories behind the pictures need to be manageable. Okay? So that's a good question, Nathaniel. Yeah, when I'm speaking at a conference, and when I do a question-answer time, and somebody asks a question, and then they say, well, let me start from the beginning. My heart just drops. Because I know there's only going to be one question get asked during the question time. So, okay, so excellent. Okay, let's stop here.